Good afternoon. Feels kind of weird being up here. My name is Jung, and Samuel, as Sean mentioned, Sam's away with the Uzbekistan team, so I was asked to just step in and just share a little something. And I'm going to share something that's very dear to me. But before we do, I think we, as Sean mentioned again, there is a tradition, right? We always say, hey, good looking, something. And last time, when Sean did, I felt like it was kind of half-hearted, so I think we should try it again. I think we should turn to your neighbor. Let's all turn to our neighbor and say, hey, good looking. How you doing? Yeah, just like that. Hey, good looking, how you doing? All right. Today, I'm going to share about hope. The title of my message, I guess, is hope that is unseen. And we're going to be looking at a bunch of different verses in the Bible, but our primary reference is going to be from Romans. So if you have your Bibles, could you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 24. And it is actually the latter part, the latter half of verse 24. And let me read it to you. It says, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? Let me say that again. It says, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? Let's pray. Okay, let's pray. Father God, God, we are thankful, God, for this time, God, for this opportunity, Lord. And I just pray that every word that is spoken today, God, would be words from you, God, that there be words that you want this congregation and all of us in this room to hear, Father God. So I just pray that you would just come and you would prepare our hearts so that we may be ready to receive the word you have for us today. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So, Paul, in 1 Corinthians, right, Paul writes about love, right? He talks about, love is patient, love is kind. It's a very famous chapter. And he ends that chapter, it's actually chapter 13, he ends by saying this. He says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, so according to Paul, love is the greatest, which, of course. And faith is really that's the bedrock of our salvation, right? I mean, it's through faith that we are saved. And so on the one hand, we have love, it's the greatest. On the other hand, we have faith. Faith is, what saves us. And for a long time, for me, I would, think of this faith, hope, and love, and I would look at hope, and I'd be like, what the heck is hope, right? I mean, of course, we all know what hope is. I know what hope is, but I don't know what it meant, biblically, what people meant when they talked about hope. And, for a long time, hope was a rather, amorphous thing, very, intangible. I couldn't grasp it. And, in many ways, I felt like hope was, the neglected middle child, right? There's faith, hope, and love. And everyone loves love, and everyone loves faith. But, no one talks about hope. And it was very, very sad, and, never receives any attention. And, that's not why I'm talking about hope. But, the subject of hope, in particular, unseen hope, it's come to be very significant to me. And for reasons that you will discover in due course. And this is what I want to talk about today. Okay, first of all, I've broken this down into three parts, right? The first part I want to talk about is this. Hope that is unseen comes from God. Right? Hope that is unseen comes from God. If you have your Bibles, if you could turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. If I recall correctly, Chayne talked about this verse a couple of weeks ago when she was sharing her testimony before she went to Uzbekistan. Jeremiah 29:11. And it says, let me read it to you, Jeremiah 29:11. It says, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Right? He plans to give us a hope. And actually, you don't have to turn here. In Psalm 62, David actually writes, my hope comes from him, from the Lord. Right? I need to tell you a little story here. A few years ago, I bought a Mark 6 ticket. Right now, if you don't know, if you haven't been in Hong Kong for a long time, you don't know, Mark 6 is like our version of a lottery, right? And you pick six numbers, and if they match, then you win the big prize, right? And the week, I don't normally do this, by the way. I don't normally spend my money gambling. But that week, the prize money was about 70 million Hong Kong dollars. And I know it's not, compared to the stuff that you get in the States, the Powerball and stuff, it's not that much. But still, like 70 million is a lot of money, right? So, like, I remember thinking, wow, it's kind of a lot. And it's significant because in Hong Kong, what happens is, you know, the prize money, it's not fixed. It starts kind of small, and then if that week no one wins anything, right, no one gets all six, then they take that money and they roll it over to the following week, and then the second week becomes even bigger. And if no one wins that week, you know, it rolls over again, and it keeps going until someone wins. And actually, they cap it at around 70 million, I think. And after that, it just stays at 70 million. So when the pot becomes that big in Hong Kong, it's kind of a big deal, right? People go, everyone and their uncle goes out and buys a Mark 6 ticket, right? So, like, I remember thinking, I was like, kind of like just praying to God, and I thought, you know, it'd be kind of cool if, you know, I bought a Mark 6 ticket, and, you know, if I could win, right? That'd be kind of cool. So I was, like, thinking about it, and, like, I remember that day I opened the newspaper, and there was, like, this two-page spread about, like, the reporters had consulted these feng shui masters, like fortune tellers, and they basically said, you know, this is what you got to do to enhance your chances of winning, and this is what you can't do. And one of the things was you have to wear a certain color, like red or something, or orange. And there were a whole bunch of other ones, and one thing I do remember was you had to, when you go buy the ticket, you have to walk from the north side, right? That was really important. You have to walk from the north side if you want to maximize your chances of winning. So, like, one time, it was like my lunch break at work, I just decided to pop out, and I thought, you know what, I think I'm going to do it. I'm going to buy this Mark 6 ticket. And I was walking to the betting center, and then as I was walking, I glanced down, and, you know, I have nothing that's red or orange. I thought, oh, man, this is no good. And then I stopped, and I thought, and I thought, you know what, it's okay. You know, it's okay, I don't need red clothes, I got Jesus. Right? And I kept going, and then I'm almost at the betting center, and then I stop, and I thought, wait, I gotta make sure, you know, the directions, right? So I was, like, kind of looking around, and, you know, I was like, oh, wait, I'm coming in from the south. So I stopped, and I was about to walk around the block to make sure I came in from the north, right? But then I thought, no, this is really bad. I can't, you know, listen to these feng shui guys. What do they know, right? You know, I got Jesus. So I walked in, and I got the ticket, and I'm, like, filling in the bubbles. Sorry, can you do something? Sorry. And this is the kicker. This was how I knew that I was going to win. I picked six numbers, and the numbers I picked were very holy numbers. I picked one for the one and only true God, three for the Holy Trinity, seven is a number for redemption, 12 disciples, 21 days that Daniel fasted, 40 days that Jesus fasted, right? Those are my numbers, 1, 3, 7, 12, 21, 40. Filled it in, and I was like, dude, it's a done deal, man. And I gave them my money, and I walked out. And I went back to work, and as soon as I sat down, I actually prayed. And this is kind of embarrassing. Doesn't matter. I actually write down my prayers a lot. I type it up, and I find that I pray sometimes. I pray better like that sometimes, so I typed up my prayer, and I said a whole bunch of things, and as I was preparing this, I actually went down and went back to my saved files, and I found the prayer that I typed up, right? And this is what I wrote. I wrote, Lord, this is what I ask. I would like to win the big prize. And the rest of that prayer was actually very serious, so I'm pretty sure this was a serious prayer, too. And then I went to bed, and then the next morning I woke up, checked the papers, and of course I didn't win anything. And I was kind of demoralized a little bit, but, you know, of course I'm saying this now, and it's like, so ridiculous, I was being so ridiculous, right? You know, that wasn't hope, that was just, like, my wishful dream, right? And you know, this is the thing that I want to point out, like, hope, like, the hope that comes from God, you know, it's obviously hope is not self-initiated, right? And we can't try to make our hopes and turn them into God's hopes. You know, it doesn't work like that, and you know, this is what I was doing. I know I bought this ticket, and I prayed really hard. And I was actually, I really think there was a part of me that thought I was going to win, right? $70 million. And, you know, as I was praying, but, you know, and I picked holy numbers and these cool things, and I disobeyed the feng shui guys, but, you know, it's all for nothing. And, you know, it's because that was not really hope. That was just my self-initiated, you know, wishful thinking. And, you know, Scripture tells us, right, it's God who gives us hope. And when He gives us hope, we can rest assured that what we are hoping for will come to pass. I know all of us here, we have hope. We must have hopes, right? We have hopes for a job, career. We have hopes for healing for ourselves and, you know, for loved ones. And, you know, of course, this is Pastor Sam's favorite. We all have hopes for a spouse, a husband or a wife, girlfriend, boyfriend, right? I think he talks about that all the time. And you know, this is the thing. I believe that, you know, for many of us, like, these hopes, it's not just, you know, self-initiated wishful thinking. I believe that God placed them there, right? And, you know, like, you got to believe that if God has placed that hope in your heart, you know, that's a done deal, and it's going to come to pass, right? And for those of you who might not know what your hopes are, right, you guys are just thinking, I don't really know, and, you know, is this really from God and stuff? And it says, you know, the word is clear, right? It says, in Jeremiah, it says, God has a hope for you. He has plans to give you a hope. And I just want to encourage you today with that. The second thing I want to talk about regarding hope, and unseen hope, is this. Hope that is unseen keeps us where God wants us. Okay, hope that is unseen keeps us where God wants us. In Hebrews chapter 6:19, you don't have to turn there, it says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And, you know, in that verse, actually the writer of Hebrews is talking about the hope in God's promises. And, you know, he says that hope is an anchor for the soul. I don't know about anything about sailing, but, you know, I think we all know what an anchor does, right? An anchor keeps a boat in one place, right? That's the purpose of an anchor. And if you take that analogy further, right, you realize that, well, hope, if hope is our anchor, then clearly hope is what is keeping us in one place. It is keeping us where God wants us to be, right? Now, if you know, if you don't have an anchor on a boat, right, the boat will just, I assume, I don't really know because I'm not a sailor, but you would think, it's reasonable to think that the currents would kind of carry it away, and, you know, you wouldn't be where you would have been had the anchor been there, right? So, like, in the same way, without hope, if we don't have hope, right, we will drift away, and we'll just go where circumstances take us, where the currents in our lives take us. And this is an important thing to note. Like, we know that hope is an anchor, right? So it's going to keep us rooted to the spot that God wants us to be. And, but here's the thing, right? And I actually had to look this up because I really don't know anything about sailing, right? It says, I found out that, you know, you can cut anchor ropes, which seems pretty reasonable too, right? So, and again, I was like thinking about this analogy, and I was thinking, you know, that makes so much sense, because if we decide that, you know, where we are, you know, I know that God might have given me this hope and this is where I am, but, you know, if you don't like where you are, you can just kind of cut that anchor. You can sort of, you know, just discard that hope that's in your heart, right? And you can decide that, you know, where you are, which is where God wants you, isn't where you want to be, right? And because, I mean, if you think about it, if you're anchored to one spot, it's kind of boring, right? You're just not moving and just kind of sitting there. And, you know, I feel like in the same way, like, the sailors cut their anchors and allow their boats to sail away, like, we often cut off our hope, right? The hope that God gave us, and we allow the circumstances in our lives to, you know, to dictate the path that we take. Now, I just want to give you a little quick illustration, and I'm going to talk about my wife. You know, I know Sam always talks about this, right? He goes, oh, my beautiful wife, Lisa. Well, if you don't know, I'm married to this beautiful woman sitting in the front here, and I mean, if you thought that, you know, I was going to go through this whole message today and not mention my beautiful wife, that's just ridiculous, you know? So anyway, if, you know, for those of you who were around a couple years ago, like, you would have known that when I was pursuing my wife, very passionately pursuing her, she made it pretty tough for me. Well, that was an understatement, right? There were times when I was just downright miserable, right? Because I felt like God had placed that desire in my heart. And I felt like, And I'm just going to say that God spoke to me. I didn't hear an audible voice, but I was pretty dang sure that God was saying to me, you know, that's the one, right? Head on is the one. I was like, yes. So, like a good impatient man, I just went and I said, I just asked her out and, you know, just thought that that would be how things would proceed. And she kept saying no. She kept saying no, no, no. And not just no, she would type up like bullet points, right? 10 reasons why this relationship cannot work, right? Reason number one, whatever, right? Two, it was, like, I remember this vividly. She actually called, she never called me, right? She called me, she's like, hey, I think we should get together tonight. And I was like, yes, right? This is working. And I met up with her, and then she's like, all right, Jung, let's sit down. So I sat down, and she's like, she whips out this piece of paper, and then she goes, these are 10 reasons why I don't think this is going to work, number one, number two, number three. Yeah, like, needless to say, I was very distraught throughout this time. But, like, see, like, in my heart, like, I knew this was it. I knew she was it, right? So, and just as a little side note, right, when I was single and people were married, I would ask them all the time, you know, how'd you know she was the one? How'd you know that he was the one? And their answer was always, you know, when it happens, you just know, right? And I always thought that was the most cop-out answer. I was like, that's so dumb, right? But now that I'm on this side of the fence, I gotta say, it's true, man. You just know. I'm sorry. Anyway, when all this stuff was happening, I kept my hope somehow through some miracle. I kept my hope in that promise, right? And, like, I think about some of the stuff that she made me go through, man. It's just, I don't know how I did it, right? But I would pray every day, every night, before I went to bed, I'd pray, you know, God, you know, she rejected me again. Please help me, right? And then I would just hold on, you know, to that promise. And, you know, thank God I held on, right? Because, like, eventually, and by the way, this is like, we were sort of officially engaged, and we're 3 weeks before our wedding, and she's still saying no. I wasn't, like, stalking her or anything, but really, it was getting outrageous. And 3 weeks before, she was still unsure, and, you know, she received the word from God. It was during our prophetic conference, and, you know, Rob and Mary came. This is last year. This is 2 years ago? Last year, right? And, you know, they don't really know anything about us, but then they were praying, and basically they were saying, you know, Heran, this man, Jung, he's the one for you. He's the one that God has for you. And she was, like, crying. I was, like, crying almost. I was so happy, finally. You know, and, you know, I'm just... And, you know, I think what if I just given up and thought, you know what, forget this, right? And I sort of cut that anchor, you know, and... Oh, so sad. Let me give you another example, right? This is an example for the guys, maybe. I went to college in Chicago, right? And like Chicago has two baseball teams, like two major league baseball teams. They're the Cubs and the White Sox. And if you like just look at their history, like honestly, I think like there are no two other baseball teams that have has such a long history of sucking so much than the Cubs and the White Sox. These guys really are pathetic. And I believe it's either White Sox fans or Cubs fans, I'm not really sure. One of these sets of fans has been waiting for, I think, close to 80, 90 years to see their team win. And, you know, it's just not happening, right? And so I'm in school in Chicago, and I have all these Cubs fans and White Sox fans around me. And every year it's the same story. Like, this is the year, right? And this is, you know, they buy tickets and they go and, you know, they pray and whatever. And, you know, it always ends in, you know, failure and they're so sad. But the thing is, right, these guys, they, you know, once the next season rolls around, same thing again. All over again. They just get back up and they hope again. And they go, this is the year. This is the year we're going to win. And at first when I saw that, I was like, dude, you guys are pathetic, right? This is so sad. But, you know, when I think about it more, I feel like there's something really admirable, right, about these guys, the way they hold on, and the way they, you know, they're so, like, persevering, right, towards just holding on to that hope that one day, like, someday their team's going to win, right? And, you know, like, even in our lives, I feel like, sometimes you can't see it, right? And sometimes it's, like, dark, and, yeah, God's put a promise in your heart, and we read about his promises in the Bible, and then you look around, and it looks like nothing like what he said. And, like, my encouragement to you, right, is just to hold on because, like I said, when God places a hope in your heart, it'll come to pass. And that's exactly where he wants you to be. Okay. If you think about Joseph, if we take a biblical example, Joseph was, of course, he's in the Bible, and you know, Joseph in the Technicolor Dreamcoat, that Joseph, right? And when he was a young guy, young boy, he had a dream, it was a prophetic dream, and in his dream, like his brothers, his older brothers and his father were bowing to him, right, in his dream. And it was actually a dream that showed, that predicted, right, his future greatness, right? And this guy, Joseph, was destined for greatness, right, according to God. And, like, if you think about that, like, you would think that, you know, the next reasonable step is Joseph gets promoted, he gets, I don't know, you know, gets a lot of money, I don't know, like, he's just, you know, he just gets raised up to high places, right? But then, you know, for those of you who don't know, yeah, what happened next was this. First of all, he's betrayed by his brothers, and they take him, they sell him, you know, as a slave to these guys, and then when he gets, you know, bought by this master, his master's wife, of course, tries to seduce him and harasses him sexually, and then when he says no, she frames him, and then he ends up going to jail, right, for nothing, so unjust. And, like, throughout that time, I'm thinking, like, Joseph, like, he must have been holding on, right? Because I feel like if he just let go, I think he'd just be rotting in prison. But he must have been holding on to that promise, right? And I'm thinking, like, that God, like, he knew exactly what Joseph needed. He knew exactly what Joseph wanted, right? I mean, maybe he had to go through fire. He had to be humbled, right? And he knew this. And that's why, like, you know, that's what he had to go through. And where Joseph was, that hope, that's exactly where God wanted him to be. And, like, you know, going back to my example about Haran, like, when I was, like, you know, yeah, pursuing her, I actually reached a stage where I don't want to say I gave up, but, you know, I was so sure she was it, and then it wasn't working, so I prayed. I remember I said, you know what, God, I thought that this was it, and I'm pretty sure it is. And I said something like, you know, I thought that, you know, me and Haran could do, like, these cool things for you, for your glory. We could, like, you know, build schools and stuff in your name, and but if it's not going to happen, you know, if it's not going to happen now or next year or the year after or 5 years later or whatever, you know, that's cool, man. I said, and I was praying, I thought, you know, it's okay. I don't need Haran. Not that I don't need her. As in, you and me, God, we can do cool things together too, right? It's okay. It's all good. And I actually reached a stage where I was like, you know, I was like content. And it was then that God said, you know, I think that God said, you know, Jung, you're ready now. Now you're ready. And then that's when her eyes were opened, and, you know, Robin Mary prophesied, and she was, like, weeping, and all these wonderful things, right? So, I mean, I just want to encourage you, if you believe, right, if you know that God has placed a hope in your heart, or if you read Scripture and God promises these things, right, you got to believe that, like, it means that you're exactly where He wants you to be, right? And you might not see it, but that's okay, right? Because when He promises something, He will come good on His promise. Amen? Yeah, yeah, all right, here we go, last one, right? There are 3 points, right? The last one, hope that is unseen, right? Now, this is redundant, of course, we know, but going back to the verse that we first read at the beginning, Romans 8:24. In Romans 8, Paul's actually talking about, like, future glory, right? He's talking about, you know, we become a new creation, you know, with the redemption of our bodies. And I think he's basically referring to when we go to heaven, right? And then in verse 24, right, he writes, you know, hope that is seen is no hope at all, right? And who hopes for what he already has? And then, you know, when I read that, you know, I feel like he's telling us, like, in the future, we're going to be victorious, right? I mean, that's our hope, right? This future glory and all that. But he also tells us that this hope of future glory, it cannot be seen, right? Which is, of course, how faith comes into play, right? And we have faith because we have hope. In Hebrews 11:1, right, this is one of my favorite verses. It says, now faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what we do not see. And you'll notice that faith is actually preceded by having something to hope for. We have faith in God because of the hope of salvation. We have the hope of redemption, hope of future glory. And, like, this is the crux of what I want to share with you, right? This... Sorry. When we hope, right, I feel like we have to hope in things that are big, right? Like, I feel like if God is putting hopes in your heart, and we know that true hope is not seen because Paul writes, right, hope that is seen is no hope at all, right? So we know true hope is not seen, then it makes sense that God is promising things to us that we can't see or imagine. You know what I'm saying? Right? So, right, and I feel like that means that God, he wants us to hope in things that are big, because he's promised us things that are big. And when I say big, I mean like not limited, right? Not limited by what we think is possible or feasible, and not limited by our strengths or our abilities or our lack of strength or lack of abilities, right? And he's not limited, like these hopes, they're not going to be limited by logic or what we think is, you know, is normal, reasonable, rational, right? He makes it clear, right? Hope that is seen is not hope at all, right? If we can see it, if we can imagine it, it's not really hope. Now, for me personally, like, I find I do this a lot. I hope for things that I know are doable, and for things that I think not really, you know, my thing or not really possible for me, I don't really hope for things. And as an example, I'll talk about my desire. I have a desire, you know, to have all these spiritual gifts which God has promised us in the Word. And one of the gifts that I would like to have is the gift of healing, right? And I feel like, you know, it'd be so nice if I could just, if someone's sick, like my, you know, my head on is sick or my family's, you know, sick, if I just like pray over them and like lay my hand on them and if they're just healed, that, you know, that'd be so cool, right? And I want this, and, you know, I kind of wish I could have it, but I find sometimes I don't really hope for this at all. And it's not because I don't want to have it, but I feel like, you know, the gift of healing, that's for really holy people, right? That's for pastors who are really anointed. That's for, like, evangelists and people like Benny Hinn who can, like, touch you and then you go flying across the stage, right? Things like that. That's for that. Like, me, I'm nothing, right? How can I hope for something like this? That's ridiculous. And in my mind, I do this all the time. And I think to myself, how dare I hope for, you know, the gift of healing? I mean, I don't even have I don't have the gift of tongues, you know? And, the tongues, like, you know, a bunch of guys at SPF tongues. I could get tongues too, right? So I think this, and I feel like I can't hope for this grand thing because I don't have this little thing, right? And if you read the Word, it says, you know, Paul's writing, hope that is seen is no hope at all. Right, and I'm getting things all mixed up because if I can see it, you know, that's not really hope, according to Scripture. Right, hope that is seen is no hope. We gotta have hope that is unseen. Right, and I'm gonna use head-on again. Sorry, I know I'm doing this. It's like overkill, but I think now you can realize why this whole topic of hope is so meaningful to me. Right, this is like when God first spoke to me about head-on. One of my first reactions, I remember very vividly, I actually went to one of my closest friends, and I was, like, talking, sharing with him about it, and, you know, I was, like, telling, and he knows her, right, so he's like, yeah, you know, she's cool and stuff, and then he was, you know, he's being a guy, right, he gave me great advice, he's like, just go for her, man, right, so, but before I did, I remember telling him, I was like, you know, but head-on, I know, I feel like God is telling me, you know, that head-on is the one, but I feel like, you know, I can't have head-on, right? She's so good. She's, like, so, like, pure and godly and, you know, she's so good. And I'm, like, so not like that, those things. And I'm not trying to, you know, suck up or score brownie points. But really, I remember at the time I was saying this to my friend. I thought, you know what? I don't think I'm good enough for her. She doesn't deserve someone like me. She deserves someone better than me. And I don't deserve someone like her. She's, like, so good. I deserve someone, like, a couple notches below. That's okay. That I could deal with, right? I mean, if I can hope for that, that's okay. But for head-on, right? And, you know, I mean, I'm not, like, trying to idolize her or anything. But at the time, that's what I was thinking because I felt like even though God was putting that hope in my heart, I was, like, almost, like, cutting it away and rejecting it because I felt she's out of my league was what I thought, right? And, you know, and again, you know, thank God I didn't, you know, cut off that hope, right? Because, yeah. But, I just want to encourage you, right? Our God, the God we serve, he's a big God. You know, big, like limitless, like not bound by these things that we think are reasonable and feasible. And, you know, when he places, like, hopes in your hearts, I just want to just, you know, tell you that it's going to be big. They're going to be huge. Like, they're going to be, like, so big that you think, you know, it's not doable. It's infeasible. It's so big that they're out of your league, and you know, and you can't imagine them. And you know, just because you can't see it now, or like, you know, even get a whiff of it now, right? It doesn't mean we're to stop hoping. Right? We gotta continue hoping. And yeah, you might not get it for a long time, right? And it might be like, you know, a year, 2 years, it might be a while, but I just want to encourage you and let you know that, you know, where you are, right, and in that, with that hope like anchoring you, that's exactly where God wants you to be. And I mean, I just want to end just again to encourage you, if you don't know the hope that God has for you, I encourage you just to seek them out. Because yeah, he does have hopes for you, right? It's clear. Scripture is clear, right? And when you know, not if, but when you find out what they are, right, I encourage you to hold on, right? Just hold on to that dream, that vision, come what may. Amen? All right, let's pray. Can we just actually take a couple of minutes just to pray on our own? And let's pray about hope. Let's pray that God will, and if you don't know your hopes, that God will help you to discover what your hopes are, right? The hopes that He has for you, right? The hope that the plans to give, for Him to give you the hope, right? That you would discover these things. And, you know, if you have hopes, you know, I encourage you just to pray, you know, pray over those hopes as well. Okay, so let's just take a couple minutes to pray. And corruption, right? Let's just pray that they won't lose hope, and you know, in the midst of all of this, right? Let's just cover them in prayer as well.
You never change, you never fail.
Let's end our service together by saying the Lord's Prayer. If you don't know the Lord's Prayer, I think they're going to flash it up here, I think. There we go. Okay, let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. All right, that's it.